Good morning, everyone. Now, this morning I have a few offers for you. I have a freshly brewed hot coffee. Who would like a freshly brewed hot coffee? First hand up gets it. First hand gets up. Did Annie put a hand up? There you go, Annie. I'll wait till you find a seat. There you go. Got an ice cold ice coffee. Ice cold ice coffee. First hand up gets it. First hand. Any take? Caroline, well done. And thirdly, lukewarm coffee made earlier this morning. Lukewarm coffee made earlier this morning. Not so freshly brewed. I knew there'd be a taker around the house. There'd always be one. Coffee's a coffee, right? I'll push my trolley out of the road and I'll crash it. Oops. So, good morning. We are at week 7 of our series on the letters to the churches. And if you know anything about the letters to the churches and the last one to Laodicea, you'll know that they are famous for being rebuked for being lukewarm. Recently, we stayed at a motel and we bought some milk to have cereal the next morning for breakfast, put it in the fridge, woke up that morning, put it on the cereal, started eating the cereal and realised the fridge didn't work because the milk was lukewarm. And it wasn't very palatable. Who would think that such a difference in temperature would make a difference? Cold milk on cereal, good. Hot milk on cereal, good. Lukewarm, tepid milk, no, not so nice. I had it anyway, but it wasn't enjoyable. So we know the book of Revelation is a series of letters written to 7 churches in Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. We've seen the map there before. And all of the churches received a copy of this letter all together as one. And usually you save the best to last, don't you? You save the best encouragement to the last thing. But I think in this case, the Laodiceans were perhaps the worst of the 7. The worst of the 7 because Jesus couldn't find anything to commend them for. And perhaps the worst of the 7 because they actually thought they were going really well. They were thought they were had it all together. And so the simple message that we often think of if we think of those messages to those churches is we think that Jesus is saying he wishes they were hot, on fire for them. Or we think he wishes they were cold, which I think we equate to not following them at all. Is really Jesus saying he wishes they weren't following him at all? Perhaps not. And I think if we can oversimplify the message, sometimes we miss what Jesus is actually saying to the church and to us today. So let's read the passage in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So in fact saying, these are the words of Jesus. The ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit on with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we've already sort of covered it earlier, but what we know about lukewarm food or meals is they're not that palatable. And scientifically, Food, when it's kept hot, is going to be safe to eat. Food, when it's kept cold, is going to be safe to eat. But food that's kept at a lukewarm temperature can quickly spoil and grow bacteria and make you ill. So it's not good for you. You hear a lot of hot food advertisements, or if you're at the football, you'll hear them selling hot pies, cold drink advertisements, but there's not too many people marketing lukewarm products. Lukewarm is good for one thing, and scientifically I think this is proven. Lukewarm is the perfect temperature to fall asleep at. So lukewarm has that association, and the book of Revelation, sometimes it's hard for us to understand, but it was written in the context of the time, and the words were used and the examples chosen had a great deal of meaning to those churches and the people of that time. And so for the people of Laodicea, the association of lukewarm water would have been something familiar. A nearby town, Hierapolis, was known for its volcanic hot springs. And so the volcanic hot springs have therapeutic value. They are good for healing. As Aninola shared earlier, they're good for getting you back in order, all those type of things. So they were good for something. Another nearby town, Colossae, had waters that come down from the mountains. So they cooled waters and they probably flowed over rapids and were nice aerated. So cool, refreshing waters that would bring you refreshment. But it appears the waters around Laodicea didn't have such qualities. And when you think about it, lukewarm water, lukewarm anything, is just something that's taken on the ambient temperature or the temperature of the environment around it. It's no different, doesn't distinguish from the environment around it. So when Jesus is telling the church of Laodicea, he wishes that they were hot or cold, not lukewarm. I believe he's rebuking them for just taking on the attributes of the surrounding culture. Just being lukewarm, being no different to the surrounding culture, being indistinguishable between those around them. And if we look at verse 17, and we look at them saying that they are rich, and we start to understand the culture and the nature of the town of Laodicea, and if we look into it, we find that Laodicea was a wealthy trading centre. It was a centre of banking, had textile production, it was on an important trade route between the coast and the internal. And an example of their wealth and their self-sufficiency can be seen in the year AD 60. There was a great earthquake that destroyed the parts of the city, and they declined any financial assistance from the Roman Empire and instead said, that's okay, we've got enough wealth and resources, we'll rebuild ourselves. So it's from this culture of wealth and self-sufficiency that the church exists. And it's in this culture that Jesus is writing to them and them saying, well, we're rich, we've got it all, and he has a different opinion about them. Pastor Matt explained a few weeks back that the worship of the emperor was something that had been in force in Asia Minor and throughout the Roman Empire. And he also spoke about the trade guilds and the practices of the trade guilds to be able to trade and continue to keep your merchant business going. You needed to be a member of the trade guild, and that meant participating in the things that the trade guilds required of you, which include sacrificing of food to gods and other practices. And things like the worship of the emperor was something that was, I guess, enforced by the local town authorities, not necessarily by Rome, but enforced by the local town authorities to try and win favour for the town with the empire. When the church was Jewish, the Jewish people had an exemption from worshipping the emperor because they were monotheistic people, so they only believed in one God, and they were given an exemption. But as Gentile believers become to form the church and become to believe and form the church, that exemption was removed. And so the pressure was on for them to worship the emperor. At this time, the Roman emperor was Domitian, and he proclaimed himself a living god. Whilst worship of the emperor was something that was common in the Roman Empire, to have someone proclaim himself emperor and a living god was the first. He was the first to do that. And a historian had written of him to say that he'd given himself the titles our Lord and our God, two titles Christians reserve for Jesus. So it appears, unlike the city of Smyrna, who had gone through hardship and trials and Jesus commended for standing firm in suffering and their poverty, it appears that in this regard, the Laodicean church had actually had some level of sacrifice. Compromise, I should say. Whilst Jesus doesn't condemn the church for any false teaching, they may have been theologically correct on a Sunday, they may have preached the right things, it appears that their intellectual understanding of the scriptures didn't result in a changed life. Their heart was not changed towards Jesus to the point where they were unwilling to put him as number one, and it would appear that they've been willing to compromise in order to preserve their trade and their wealth and their comfort. Rather than see people's lives transformed as the Church of Philadelphia was focused on, it appears that the Laodiceans were more focused on preserving their own wealth and comforts. And it must be said that this was in a time of increasing persecution of the church. And so they had a choice between following wholeheartedly Jesus or shrinking back a bit to preserve their comforts, to fit in with the culture around them and to not lose any of that wealth or comfort that they had. And I guess, doesn't this speak to the church in the West today? You know, we in the West, the church included, are so blessed with material possessions, abundance of resources. Our level of reliance on God's provision can wane, or it can be taken for granted, or we cannot acknowledge him as the giver of all good things. We can start to take confidence in our own ability. And much like the Laodiceans, who said they're rich, they're in need of nothing, we too can have that same level of self-reliance. But I think for us too, we're coming at a time when pressure is coming on Christian beliefs and coming through into the corporate world, into the workplace, into a time where to be employed at certain organisations or corporations, you need to agree to their policies and their procedures and their values. And those policies and values are increasingly becoming counter to Christian morals and ethics. Things that are made up in the name of, that sound good in terms of inclusion and diversity, can be used to, I guess, create a position where Christians are, if they're not celebrating and affirming these things, then they can be ostracised, or pressure come on to support those values. And if you have a different value to that, you can perhaps not be able to be as able to progress through the employment chain or get a promotion, or you even see the pressure coming on, you know, sporting stars to proclaim certain things, and if they don't, they'll be ostracised. And even around doing business or being in the corporate space, if you're a company that doesn't ascribe to the right type of values, you can lose business. So what does Jesus say? And I guess it's not saying that wealth is wrong, but it's around, are we putting wealth at the right place? How much of a priority is our wealth, our comfort? And Jesus says to the Laodiceans, he says in verse 18, "Buy from me gold that has been refined in the furnace to remove impurities." He's looking us to have a pure product, not a tainted product. And the Benson commentary on the Bible puts it this way: Jesus says, "Buy gold purified by fire, which is a living faith tried in the furnace of affliction." So the Laodiceans were counseled to have a faith that had been purified by a life that comes with affliction, that comes with difficulties, that comes from following Jesus wholeheartedly, means that we have to give up some of the comforts of this life. That there'll be persecution, that there'll be affliction that comes when we follow him wholeheartedly. And what Jesus is saying is that gold, that is much more valuable, that is much more important than physical possessions or wealth as the world sees it. In verse 17, Jesus also goes on to tell the Laodiceans that they're blind. So what's he saying to them? They're blind. They're actually blind to their spiritual condition. And at the time, Laodicea was a leading medical center. It had a medical school. It was known for having medical treatments for eye disease. There was a mineral paste or eye salve that was made in the area and traded by the merchants. And the most famous graduate of their medical school, a Greek name, Demosthenes Philopates or something like that, he was the author of the most influential work of that period around the field of ophthalmology. A couple of big words there I had to get out in a sentence. That was good. So Jesus referenced to the church in Laodicea to buy from him salve to put on their eyes so they could really see was a bit like a reference to us around drinking milk that's pure. We'd understand it. It was coming from the cultural background. And they would have thought they were in the centre of this place, the leading place with eye and treatments and all those type of things. So why would they have need of being anything? Their sight would be good because they live in such a good place with such wealth and such good facilities. But Jesus is saying, no, you need to see truly, see clearly what your spiritual condition is and come to him to understand that. The area around Laodicea was also known for producing black wool. And Laodicea had a textiles industry, and production of this black wool and the garments that come from it would have been quite fashionable and quite sought after. But Jesus contrasts this with the need to get from him white clothing to cover their nakedness. And the imagery of this is, of course, the white clothing being unblemished purity that's associated with white. And I guess he's saying to them, their outward appearance and their fine clothing, what they think they can make it look like everything's going well with their fashionable clothing, but really they're naked to him. They need the white clothing that comes from a purity of heart. Their fine clothing cannot cover their spiritual condition or their spiritual nakedness. So can you imagine what it would have been like to be the Laodiceans? You would have rocked up to church on a Sunday like today and, oh good, we got a letter from Paul, or from John. And it would have been read out and they would have been heard the first few churches. Some got commendations, some got challenges, some just got, some were good. They got the sixth church and Philadelphia was pretty well commended and they thought, great, he's got through all the bad stuff, he's just going all listing all the good deeds of the good churches. Waiting to hear what he has to say about them. And imagine the shock they would have received when their letter or their part of the letter was read out. You know, Jesus says to them, you think you're rich, but you're not. You put value on wealth that doesn't last. He says, you really are rich, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. So the Laodiceans were self-deceived into thinking that their material wealth meant something, where in reality it was their spiritual, they were spiritually bankrupt. Their fine clothes were worthless and they were blind to their true condition. And Jesus had told them, and this letter had gone out to all seven churches, but Jesus has told them he was about to spit them out of his mouth for not being any different from the world around them. And Jesus is pretty much saying that they have become of no great worth. The things that they place value on that makes them rich in their own eyes are actually pitiful. So it's a pretty stinging rebuke and you could say, well, what happens from there? And I guess that this rebuke goes from a rebuke to in verse 19 where Jesus shows his love for the church. If Jesus didn't love them, if he hadn't cared for them, he wouldn't have given them this rebuke. And verse 19 says that Jesus disciplines those he loves. His heart was for the church in Laodicea to be chastened by his rebuke and repent and change their ways. So in saying he would like them to be hot or cold, I don't think Jesus is equating hot on fire for him and cold being distant from him. But he's using that statement to lament their current state and saying they need to change. And the being hot or cold is he needs them to be different to the temperature of the world around them. He needs them to be different to stand out. Their current state of indifference is not acceptable. And Jesus says in verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. So Jesus is calling out to them. He's trying to get their attention, and he desires relationship with them. If they hear him knocking, if they hear his voice, if they respond by opening the door and allowing him in, he'll come in and eat with them as a friend. You know, if someone's standing at your door and knocking, to go and open the door will mean disruption. It will mean disruption from what you're doing, from the plans you currently have. It may cause discomfort. Discomfort because you have to let them in and see how messy your house is. Discomfort because now you have to be a good host and perhaps prepare something to eat or drink for them. Or discomfort because perhaps you have to get up your comfortable seat and welcome your guest in. And so really you have three options if someone's knocking on the door. I guess you can choose to ignore the knock. You could probably go out and stand at the threshold of the door and make it clear that you don't want them to come in. Or you could open the door and invite them in. So the book of Revelation and these seven letters were written to and distributed to seven real churches back in just after Jesus' time on this earth. And they've been included in God's word, the Bible, so that they can continue to speak into our lives today. And as we come to the end of this series, what is God saying to us? What is God saying to the church in the Western world? What is he saying to the church in Australia? What is he saying to us as a local church? And what is he saying to us individually? Which of the seven churches do we relate to most? And we have the church at Ephesus that has abandoned its love for Christ and his teaching. The church at Smyrna that remains faithful amidst persecution. The church at Pergamum that compromises its belief. The church at Thyatira that follows false prophets. The church at Sardis that is spiritually dead. The church at Philadelphia that patiently endured despite weaknesses. Or the church at Laodicea with a lukewarm faith. Perhaps some parts of each of those churches or different elements speak to you. But if you look at the attributes of the church at Laodicea, it's hard not to see how they apply to much of our life in the Western world. Our reliance on material wealth, a desire to be comfortable, and probably for the church trying to fit in with the culture around them. How many of these are applicable to us? And it's not to say that having wealth or having comforts are wrong, but putting them before a wholehearted relationship with Jesus is. And I know in my own life, if I have the choice from being comfortable or uncomfortable, I know which I'd like to choose. And if it comes in my faith, if it comes to a choice of standing firm in my faith and going through an uncomfortable period or circumstance or taking the more comfortable path, how often do I take the comfortable path when confronted with those options? And I guess the good news is that Jesus' words of rebuke to us are ones that come with the precondition that says he rebukes those that he loves. If we've been distracted by material wealth, self-reliance, or the comfort of fitting in with the culture around us, he's still there calling us, knocking on the door, calling us to a deeper relationship with him. And I guess one of the first things he's calling us to do is to acknowledge where we are at, to acknowledge where we are blinded, to acknowledge that in our reliance on material wealth, if we're not spiritually rich, then we're not rich. If we're not rich in relationship with him, then we're not rich. We are poor. And Jesus is calling for the church to be hot or cold, not the lukewarm temperature of the world around us. You know, if you prepare a meal, it takes energy to keep it either hot or cold. In the same way, it takes energy to keep us different to the world around us, and that comes through the Holy Spirit living and active in our life to be different to the world around us. And when we are a different temperature to the world around us, it will invoke a response. And the response could be people are attracted to it, or the response could be that they want nothing to do with it. They reject it. But if we're lukewarm, if we're the same temperature as the world around us, then people won't have a response because there won't be any difference. There won't be any need to respond. I was listening to another preacher preach on this subject, and he quoted a preacher, James Hamilton, who said something like this. If you had the choice of being given a bank balance with $2 million in it or a bank balance of $0 and the assurance that Jesus or that God would be with you and provide your every need, which one would you choose? And I guess the challenge, that challenges how much we are tempted to rely on material wealth, the things that this world would say are important. Whereas in fact what Jesus is saying is that he's more important than any trust we'd have on our material wealth. And after rebuking the Laodiceans, Jesus didn't tell them they had to try harder or lift their game. He simply said, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you hear and open the door and let me in, I'll come in and have fellowship with you. So today, no matter where we're at, Jesus is knocking on the door of our heart. He is seeking us to have a greater depth of relationship and dependence on him. And are we going to accept that invitation? I might invite the band back up and I'll just pray.